Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. My name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek, or campus of Revive Wesleyan, and it's just incredible to see our rooms continuing to fill up with people coming back. And first service was like crazy, actually. It was a good amount, and there's still a great amount of people here today. It's not about the numbers, but it's just incredible to see all of you here and coming back and worshiping together. So thanks for being here, and I'm looking forward to a rest of the service being excellent. So with that being said, we are starting a brand new series this morning, Expectant, and this is the beginning of Advent, as you've already heard and we've mentioned. And we do have a lot of things going on. You'll hear more about it at the end of service, but I do want to kind of make this awareness of some of the offerings and services that will be available for you throughout this month. And so there's a couple ways you can find out about this, so you don't have to remember it all now. The first is this newsletter that we've been putting out. We started last month, and we're going to try and put these out every month, and you can pick these up at the Connection Center over there after service, but it has the service times on it. But there's some unique offerings that we want to make available to you, and the first is December 21st on Wednesday. There's going to be a Blue Christmas, and this will be in the Bayview Chapel over near McKinley. And it's just a time, if you are going through Christmas, and it's a time that's difficult for you, where you're kind of dealing with grief for the loss of a loved one or a relationship, whatever that may look like, this could be a service for you to come and attend to. And so I'll be a part of that service. It's going to be a beautiful time together, December 21st at 7 p.m. And then in the same location at the Bayview campus, December 22nd, there's going to be a traveler service at 7 p.m. If you're going out of town but you still want to be a part of services at Revive, you can attend that service as well. And then when it comes to Christmas Eve, we're doing things a bit different this year for a variety of reasons that I can get into later. But we are going to do Sunday on Saturday for Christmas Eve services. So all of our campuses are essentially doing this. So South Creek will meet Christmas Eve morning, 9 o'clock and 10:30 a.m., just like this, and then you'll have the entire rest of the day to be with your families. So our volunteers were excited about being able to do that, and so that's where we landed across campuses, and so we're looking forward to that. If you do still want a traditional Christmas Eve service, the Bayview campus is your place yet again. At 7 p.m., there'll be a service for you there, and then they're going to do a Christmas morning lessons and carols as well. So Bayview's stepping up the game this week, or this year, but that's what's coming up for everybody. In addition to that, you can get a card, which will allow you to maybe invite family or friends to our services here, and you can pick this up over there as well. On the back of this card, there's a couple QR codes. The first one gives you a link to trivia about Jesus' birthplace and about Jesus' life, and so you can check that out. And then the second link gives you a link to our videos that we've promoted or that we've been filming. We filmed them back in October. We just showed a little bit of it here. The first one's online now, and you can go and share those as well, enter you into a contest, and it's a lot of great things. We're trying to have things be very interactive this Advent season. So those are some things I just wanted to make you aware of. It's a lot, I know, but you can grab both of these things over at the Connection Center afterwards and then just forget about it all now until then and listen to what I have to say from now on. So, all right. So we are in this series of Expectant. We're going to look at the fact that the season of Advent is a time for us to approach the Lord with longing and expectation and anticipation of his coming. And so there's many things that you and I are anticipating and excited about and expectant of in our lives, right? And obviously, maybe it's the birth of a child you're expecting, quite literally, and you're expecting this to come into your life, this child. Maybe you're expecting or anticipating graduating or a career path change or a new job or a relationship that you're going to get married. There's so many things that we expect and anticipate. Maybe you're expectant and anticipating how are the bills going to finish the season out, right? Let's just face it. So all of these things that we kind of find ourselves anticipating, but the greatest thing we can anticipate ever is the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn this morning that we get to be reminded of this season of expectancy as we enter into Advent, but we are also going to be reminded that there is a second coming of Jesus that we are still living in today as we are anticipating his second return as well. So today we're going to look in the passage of Isaiah, which will be primarily in this entire series. And we're going to look at prophecies that point to Jesus, but also point to some other things that we're going to learn this morning as well. So to give you some historical background as to where we're going to be this morning specifically, we are at the point in Israel's history where the nation is divided. This nation of Israel came out of the ancestors of Abraham as 12 tribes, but eventually they split. And so to the north in Israel, you see in the purple, the 10 tribes of Israel have split to the north, 10 of the tribes. Two of the tribes have split to the south, to Judah, and they're not really happy with each other anymore. Israel at this point has turned their back from God. Judah's pretty much on the path, but the line of David is still through Judah, so God wants to redeem and protect Judah so that Jesus can come through the line of David. So there's a whole lot of history here, and we could get lost in the details, so I'm going to summarize and just sort of storytell the beginning of this, and then we'll dive into our passage in just a minute. But the king of Judah in our story, the nation to the south, is Ahaz in our story this morning. And the relationship between these two parts of this Jewish nation have become hostile to the point now where the northern nation of Israel is about to attack the nation of Judah. And we know through scripture, and you're going to read, and you can do this on your own. I would highly recommend it. I'm not going to read through it all this morning, but Isaiah 7 and 8 really encapsulates all that we're going to talk about this morning, and we see how this all is going to unfold in detail. But the king of Israel and the king of Aram, also known as Syria, are going to combine and join forces and attack Judah. And Jerusalem is desirable real estate at this time, and Jerusalem is right up there, right next to Israel, pretty close in those clusters of cities up there. So it's accessible, it's easy, and they're going to come down and they're going to partner up, they're going to attack, and they're going to divide the plunder and the livestock and the land and all sorts of things, and they're going to imprison and do whatever they can to eliminate Judah. So we know that in this context and time in history, Judah is in trouble. Judah's in trouble. And the threat is real. In fact, we see their fear and the fact that they understand the reality of this threat in chapter 7, verse 2. It says this, "The hearts of King Ahaz," again, the nation to the south of Judah, "and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind." They were trembling in their boots. They were freaking out. They're like, this nation is going to come and overthrow us. They're going to overpower us, most likely young and old. All of us are going to either be divided from our families, enslaved, or even killed. And so they were terrified. But God wanted to speak to them and tell them not to worry. In fact, through the prophet Isaiah, who is our main speaker of the prophets and the prophecies that we're going to look at this morning, he says this to the king and to the people of Judah. And again, I'm going to paraphrase this. He basically says, calm down, be at peace. It's not going to happen. It's not going to come to pass. This threat from the north is not actually going to happen. Within 65 years, this bully Israel will be completely eliminated, and you don't have to worry about this. And then he says this for the people of Judah, King Ahaz, and to you and I today. He says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And this is what I love about the Old Testament, and we're going to continue to talk about it this morning and throughout this series. There are so many incredible truths in the Old Testament, and it's very easy for us to look back at it as irrelevant. We're like, we live in the New Testament now, Jesus has come, all of that doesn't matter, right? And yes, Jesus came to fulfill a lot of the law and a lot of the prophecies, but so much of what God did and spoke to the people of the Old Testament equally applies to us today. Because each and every one of us still need to stand firm on our faith, because life can rip the rug right from underneath us, right? I mean, we face a health diagnosis that trips us up and sends us into a downward spiral. A relationship that's going in the wrong direction, a death in the family, and all of these things have the ability to flatten us. But we have to remain strong in our faith, and we have the foundation and cornerstone of Jesus Christ to stand firm on. And so even when things are chaotic, even when things don't make sense in this world, and that reality will continue until the second coming of Jesus where he makes it all right, we have the foundation of Jesus to stand on. And he was telling him, God was telling the people of Judah through Isaiah, you've got to stand firm in your faith with me. So through the prophet, this is an interesting part. God asks King Ahaz to ask him for a sign. It's this weird conversation that takes place between God through Isaiah to Ahaz, back to God. It's like this crazy dynamic, right, where the Holy Spirit is working in and among all of them. And so Isaiah says to King Ahaz, God wants you to ask for a sign. And then Ahaz's response is, I will not test the Lord my God. I can't do such a thing. And you think, oh, that's such a humble thing of him to do. But God is asking him to do this. And so in reality, it's anything but humble. He's full of it. What he's doing is he's acting out of pride and selfishness. He doesn't want to acknowledge the fact that he may actually need the assistance from God. He thinks he can handle the situation all on his own. He's gonna stand up firm and strong and just take it as it comes. He can handle whatever life throws at him. He doesn't need God. That's essentially what his response means. But God's like, no, I asked you to ask me for a sign. You're not going to do it. So I'm going to give you a sign anyway, because I want to prove to you that the family line of David, in which through Jesus will come, is going to remain. It will not be overtaken. And so this is the sign, and we see this in Isaiah 7:14. And I'll spend a little bit of time in here in just a minute. Isaiah 7:14, very popular passage that you may have heard many times, says this: therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God says, listen, this is going to be your sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. Now, when we originally wrote through this message and I started to dig through it, I was like, what is, like, I got to dig into this a little deeper. And so I did some extensive research on this with our team and on my own and just really tried to figure this out, because there are several schools of thought as to what this passage actually means and who Isaiah is actually talking about, who God through the Holy Spirit is speaking of in this instance. Because school of thought number one, which we all would assume and agree with, probably, I think, is that he's specifically talking about Jesus, right? We would all come to that conclusion pretty easily. There's another school of thought, however, that he's talking about another individual in the nation of Judah who has not yet had a child and is going to give birth to this child, and they're going to name him Emmanuel. Another school of thought is that King Hezekiah, who comes into place a little bit later in Scripture, is who this is being talked about. And the other school of thought is that this is actually going to be another child given to Isaiah and his wife. They're going to name him Emmanuel, and he is going to be what this prophecy is all about. Now, it's interesting because most of us are like, well, he's clearly just talking about Jesus, right? But here's the problem with that. If he's only speaking about Jesus, and he's telling King Ahaz, I'm giving you a sign right now that you're going to experience, there has to be something else at play here. It's not just about Jesus. Now, we believe, and the more research we've done, and evidence that you can see in chapter 7 and in chapter 8, Isaiah does in fact have another child after laying with his wife. They have another child, and this is the belief that this child is the prophesied child. So this prophecy is really this. It's a twofold now and not yet prophecy. And it's really pretty fascinating as we continue to unpack it, and I'll get to it in a minute, and you're probably asking one question that I'll answer in just a second. It's probably going in the back of your head, but I'm not going to say it yet. So the most logical conclusion is that it's a twofold prophecy, a now but not yet. The now prophecy is assigned to the people of Judah, the king, right now, that God is with them and he's going to give a child right now. The not yet prophecy, to come yet, is that of a savior, Jesus Christ. So for the now, the sign, we believe, will most likely be a baby given to Isaiah and his wife. Now, you're thinking probably, but they already have a child and it says virgin. How does that all work out? Seems like it's only talking about Jesus. Interestingly enough, the original Hebrew text that is used in this passage can refer to a virgin or simply a young woman. So, it's the most logical conclusion here is that we are speaking of a young woman that will give birth to a child, and this is going to be Isaiah's wife's, and it's going to be their daughter, it's going to be their son, and they're going to name him Emmanuel. I'm going to come back to that word virgin in a little bit. It's pretty interesting how this all ties together and works together. And I kind of learned all of this just as I was preparing for this. So hopefully you're learning along with me, and I pray that everything I speak to you is of God as well. So there's symbolism in this name, right? You're going to name him Emmanuel. What does that mean? The original Hebrew for Emmanuel means with us. And El is the common name for God. So you put those together, Emmanuel, and you have God with us. God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Isaiah, speaking to King Ahaz in the south, is telling them, you are going to be given a sign. It's going to be a child in your lifetime right now that is going to demonstrate through the power of his name that I will be with you throughout what's coming your way. And this symbolism of names was very popular back then. So this wasn't like an out of the left field sort of scenario. They were used to having children be born of names that meant something. You and I, not as much today, name our children based on what it means. I didn't really do that. I kind of chose names that meant something or reminded me of a memory or a place, or I just liked the way it sounds for my kids. So guys, I don't even know what your names mean, really. I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm a terrible person. But it's just not really our normal culture, right? Some of us in here may still do that, and that's great. But this was the norm. This is the way it was in the Old Testament. We have names like Abraham, which means father of many. He was the nation of the father of Israel, right? We have Moses, which means drawn out of the water. And that's what Pharaoh's daughter did as she drew him out of the water. Sarah means princess, and Jeshua or Jesus means rescuer. So Emmanuel is a reminder to the people of Judah that God is going to be with them in the midst of their circumstances. And this was an incredible message for the people who are being threatened. God, the mighty God of their ancestors, the God who made everything they see, is not far off, and he is, in fact, with them. And so we see in evidence of chapter 8 that this child does, in fact, grow up in that time frame. And so that's why we know that this is a now prophecy as well as the not yet prophecy of Jesus, because this child is born, comes to life. It says this child will be seen by many people, and the people would identify him as Emmanuel. And every time they see him eating or at dinner or out in the community, it's a reminder to them that God is with them. It says that as this child grows up and learns right from wrong, by the time it's able to do that, by the time this child is able to do that, these kings of the north will be destroyed. There will no longer be an issue. It's not something they have to deal with. And so this promise comes true in the now for the nation of Judah. And then we shift to the not yet of the prophecy. And that is where you and I are today. But there's an interesting overlap of the now and not yet, which I'll get to at the end. So the not yet of Judah's prophecy that takes place 700 years prior to Jesus' birth is the birth of Jesus. Because here's the thing, you and I are in trouble, just like the nation of Judah was in trouble. We are in trouble, and it's not like we're out of coffee because we ran out of coffee after the first service, or they ran out of my favorite coffee creamer kind of thing. It's not that kind of trouble. It's the trouble of sin, the bondage and the oppression that sin has over each and every one of us, but God has a rescue mission for each of us, and he has shown us that through his son, Jesus Christ. You see, sin is everywhere, and on a personal level, it shows up as selfishness and pride, the desire to control our own lives, just like King Ahaz had the desire to control his own life by denying God's promise or God's sign, saying, I can do this on my own. How many times do we enter into a situation and we say, I can do this on my own. I don't need help from anybody else, and I sure don't need help from God, because those are signs of weakness. But those are all lies from the enemy. On a societal level, take an honest look at the world around us. It's broken. Broken relationships, trivial pursuits, deep divisions, toxicity everywhere that you look. Sin is all around, and if we are left to our own devices, sin will take from us everything we hold dear. And God the Father knows that, and so God the Father sent in a rescue mission. Just like for the people of Judah, the same is true of us. The boy is a sign. The boy is a sign. And it's not this crazy Navy SEAL rescue mission, right? It's a child. God sends in a child, a baby. But to be fair, it's not just any baby. His conception is unique in human history. It's a requirement for his mission. And I love that we see the mission very clearly. We see the reason why Jesus came into this world very clearly, and we see it in Matthew 1:20. You see, the angel says to Joseph in a dream, Joseph was on the brink of divorcing Mary because he knew that the child growing in her womb was not his. But God in his kindness verifies Mary's hard-to-believe story, and we see that in Matthew 1, verse 20. Let me read this. And this is partially what we heard in our Advent reading already this morning. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. So I love this reflection of the Old Testament that's yet again happening here, right? Joseph is freaking out. He's like, I can't believe this is happening. This can't be the case. Just like King Ahaz and the nation of Judah was freaking out. They're like, I can't believe this is happening. Israel's going to come and enslave us. And Joseph is like, this is a terrible situation. And in both instances, God says, calm down. Everything's going to be okay. And he reveals the mission of Jesus as rescuer to each and every one of us. And then he continues at this. As we already see this reflection from the Old Testament to the New, we see a direct connection as Matthew then quotes this Isaiah prophecy. He says this, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, here's the interesting part. Remember, this was written 700 years before Jesus came, the original prophecy. And I already mentioned this word virgin, that in the original Hebrew means virgin, or it could also mean an individual pregnant and about to give birth, young woman. And so it has these other meanings. However, when Matthew quotes it, he specifically chooses the Greek word that only means virgin. So we see this beautiful connection in the Old Testament where the now and not yet prophecies can actually both unfold, and then Matthew narrows it down to the prophecy of only specifically now speaking of Jesus coming from a virgin womb. It's this incredible connection, and a lot of this I hadn't fully understood until I really dove into it this past week. And so hopefully this is enlightening to you. Maybe it's challenging to you. I don't know, but I hope it shows some new light in how incredible God works and has always been working from the beginning of time to redeem his people and to speak to his people in profound and remarkable ways. So Matthew in this moment is reminding the people in that day, the Jewish culture in that day, that was fearing the oppression of the Roman Empire, that just like the nation of Judah was fearing oppression from Israel, you don't have to fear because God is with us. He was with Judah, and he will be with us. And he is still with us today, and I'll get to that at the very end. And so we see this strategy that God has all wrapped up in this baby. And again, it's not something that you and I would do. The people of the Jewish nation in the time of Jesus' birth were under oppression from the Roman Empire. And they thought that this Savior was going to come in and free them and overthrow Rome, and it was going to be simply a political overtaking of the government, and they were going to be freed from that aspect of it. But God the Father is like, no, I'm coming in to save you from a lot more than just that. It is the debt and the enslavement of sin that I have come to save you from. I've said this many times here. And so we see this in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. He says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The same spirit that spoke through Isaiah to King Ahaz, the same spirit that's speaking through Matthew, the same spirit that's speaking hopefully through me today, the same spirit that's speaking to all of you, not by might, not by power, but through this child. We would say storm the beaches with overwhelming force like the Normandy invasion, but God says, no, I'm going to send in the baby. But here's the incredible thing about why and how important this child is. Because first of all, it shows us God's full humanity and his ability to adapt or not adapt, relate and be accessible to us. This baby grew up with favor with God and man. We see that through scripture. He lived as the oldest brother in a very modest family. He wasn't in the throne room in royalty. He was very modest. He made a living in a modest way as a carpenter. He went to synagogue and to school like all the other boys in the small town. He showed his humanity. He grew up, but he was different. He had this divinity about him as well. And so by the time he's 30, he becomes this itinerant rabbi, a teacher, moving from town to town. He was different from the other rabbis in the day. He spoke with authority as though he knew what he was talking about and about whom he was talking. He spoke of God in familiar ways through parables and situations and stories that people could connect with and relate to. And he referred to God the Father as his Father. He healed people. He cast out demons. He hung out with people that he shouldn't have been hanging out with. And this is part of the Jesus story. that through his life and his teaching, he shows us a picture of both his Father and himself, and the fact that he himself is accurate and understandable and approachable. And so we see this beautiful, intimate relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ, and the same relationship that Jesus wants to have with you and I. Because the thing is, God could have just simply walked away. He could have walked away from the nation of Judah. He could have walked away from you and I in the midst of our sin, but he chose to walk towards us, and he does that through a child, through Jesus. Look at how Hebrews 1 says this. The author of Hebrews says it this way. Again, tying the past into the present of the time. He says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The child, Jesus, is a sign to you and I that God is in fact still with us. He's with us in spite of our sin to remedy our sin. And we can celebrate because of that. We can worship because of that. Because his love for us is indescribable. In fact, John says in 1 John 4:10, he says it this way, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so now we live as well in the now and not yet. The nation of Judah experienced the now and not yet. The now of this child, most likely given to Isaiah and his wife, to be a representation and a reminder that God is with them. And then the not yet of Jesus eventually coming into this world as Savior. Now you and I live in the now and not yet. Our now is Jesus, who has been here, who came into this world as a baby, who died on a cross for our sins, defeated death, rose again, left that spirit that spoke to Isaiah, that spoke to Matthew, and can speak to you and I today, and we live in the not yet, anticipating his second coming, where he will make all things new and eradicate sin and its consequences for eternity, if we acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. And so that's where we live. We live in this moment, and we're going to look at that specifically over the course of the next few weeks, this idea of the continued now and not yet. But I absolutely love, and I hope throughout this series, as we sort of dabble in the Old Testament a little more, that the Old Testament becomes real and becomes alive to you in new and profound ways as it connects all the time to the New Testament and always points to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we get to live in that reality today of Jesus. God is with us to rescue us from our sin. Just like he said to the nation of Judah, I will rescue you, don't worry. We do not have to worry either. We simply just need to call on the name of the Lord. God is with us to heal us, to transform us, to be with us. When we would have walked away and thrown up our hands in despair, because that's the way we would have done it, God walked towards us, rolled up his sleeves, and sends his only Son to be with each and every one of us. Over the course of the next few weeks, again, we're going to continue to look at this, to be reminded that as we are in this season of longing, as in this anticipation of celebrating the birth of our Savior, we are also in this season of waiting for him to come back a second time and make all things new. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing one final song, reminding us that God is with us, Emmanuel, and we get to celebrate and continue to anticipate that in the season to come. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in this place. We thank you that through the power of your Spirit, you speak, and you spoke in the prophets of the Old Testament. You spoke in the apostles of the New Testament, and you continue to speak to us today. Lord, continue to open our ears to hear from you in powerful and dynamic ways. If we are not yet in a relationship with you, if we have not yet come to the point where we actually believe what it is we're talking about, Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to what you have for us. The fact that we don't have to be bound by sin, that when things go wrong in life, we can actually still stand on the firm foundation that you, Jesus Christ, are. Make yourself real to us, alive to us. And we ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.